Let us pray. Father, we humble ourselves at your feet. Our prayer is that you teach us. Holy Spirit, we accept that without you we can do nothing. Our prayer is that you take over and talk to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please, this is a teaching service. And you know that throughout the months we've been teaching on tithing. And today is the last day. I'm just recapping or summarizing whatever was done in the month. For this day, 10 a.m. service, this is the first time I'm meeting you. And because it's the first time, I have some things I've shared in other places that I will share with you. I had the opportunity to share some of the things with the 7:30 service and then with the morning service, that one, two times. And so this is the first time. I pray that if you were in some of those services and you feel I'm playing back, don't worry. There's nothing wrong with taking it two times. I have to quickly explain the motivation for the teaching. These days, a lot of accusation concerning the church. Yes, sometimes because of whatever we are doing as pastors. Some feel that, why are we pressurizing members to give money? Are we trying to do that? It makes coming to church uncomfortable. You know, we know that. And to tell you, one of the topics you find difficult teaching in church is teaching about giving. It's not easy. Standing before you now, it's not easy. And I'm talking about money with all the children here, you know. I don't know. Maybe sometime when they see me, they say, Mr. Money is going or something. So, I want to tell you that it's not easy for us to talk about money. What was our motivation? At the last SGM, there were a lot of thoughts flying concerning tithing. And the decision at the meeting was that the ministers will have to take up the responsibility for a period and do the teaching. That is why we are doing this. But I would want to tell you that here in Accra Church, we are in safe hands. It's not like individual churches all over. Here, when monies are taken, we have those who are in charge, accounted very well, spent very well according to whatever has been agreed on. We ministers who even teach don't see the money. We don't even see the checks. So please, you don't worry that, you see, they want salary increase. That is why there's no issue about salary increase here. We are in safe hands. We have a body that looks at our salaries and they consider whatever is happening in our churches, Anglican, Methodist, Presby, so that we don't go far above our people. So we are down there, somewhere down there. So please, though, it's not to enrich us or not that, no. Now, what is our motivation? I've explained. Today, I just want to do a quick thing about earning and spending. The earning and spending of money. The money of the Christian. How are we expected to earn money? And then what is the Lord's expectation concerning how we spend our money? I'm doing that quickly. Quickly. You know, the first thing we have been teaching is that for us Christians, young ones included, whatever you have, are you hearing me? The young ones, are you hearing me? The first thing I'm teaching all who are here is that all the things we have were given to us by God. I know you argue and tell me no, but by daddy. Daddy and mommy gave them to us, your toys and all. But it was God who gave the wherewithal to your parents and they bought those things for you. So that is what we are saying. Number one, God owns everything. God owns everything. And the scripture will be projected for us. Exodus 19:5 says that all the earth, please let us all do the reading. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is what? God owns everything. I don't want to belabor the point. Deuteronomy 10:14 says that, behold, the Lord your God. Let us do the reading. To the Lord your God belong the what? The heavens. Even the what? Highest heavens. The earth and everything in it. God is the owner. We accept. I don't think anybody will argue this point. Job 41 verse 11 says what? Whatever, who has a claim against me that I might pay? Everything under heaven, what? Belongs to who? God. The children are saying it belongs to them. It belongs to God. And then Psalm 24 verse 1. It's a popular passage. It says what? The earth is the Lord's. And everything in it. The world. And all who live in it. Sometimes people argue. Some people feel that no, they are for us. But you know, 1 Timothy 6 verse 7. Says what? Let us all read. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing. Is it true?
Yes.
Tell the person sitting by you, you brought nothing into the world. Aye. We brought nothing. I brought nothing. You know the story. How we all came, nothing. And then in between, we have acquired things. But when we are living, they will force and put things inside. But at the end of the day, they will. So you told the person sitting by you that you brought nothing. Can you also tell him that you take nothing away? We are all taking nothing away. The owner here takes it. You give it to your children. Eventually, they also give it. He brought nothing. He owns all. He gives to us. And so the second thing we Christians believe is that we are not owners. You can call yourself a landlord, but you are not a lord. Nobody is an owner anything. We believe that we are stewards. Stewards of everything that God has given us. And so 100% of whatever I own belongs to God. Not just 10%, but what percent? Everything. And you know, the Bible teaches that we are going to account for everything God gave us. Let nobody teach you that you are going to account for 10%. But you are going to account for everything God gave you. How you used it. Everything he gave you. Matthew 25:14-30 says that God gave some people talents representing resources. At a time, God will ask, how were those things used? We cannot misapply resources. We can waste them. We can even spend them all on ourselves. But please, we are responsible. I read about a gentleman called John. This American richest man, Rockefeller, and he said he heard a preacher preach that gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And that was a principle that drove his life. Along the line, he started and gave himself to philanthropy. And we see that is what Bill Gates and the rest are all doing. Responsible use of wealth. You are not under compulsion. You can spend them all on yourself. But we believe, Christians believe, that we are no owners. We are stewards. A steward is somebody who is keeping somebody's property, knowing that one day he will account for them. So please, we should all be careful the way we are spending things around, though, knowing that every farthing will be accounted for one day. You see, if you drop it here, let drop it with motives. Sometimes you are dropping it nicely, but there's something behind it. But I thank God that when you come to Accra Ridge Church, when they are dropping money, they drop it. Nothing is behind that. Now, how are we expected to come by money? How do we earn money? What is the legitimate way? God expects his people to work. He expects us to earn. Some of us are on retirement, but we worked. That is why we are enjoying whatever we have worked for now. God expects all, the young ones all. When we grow up, we are expected to work. Proverbs 24:27 says that, finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. The meaning of this is that before you build a house, that is before you marry, finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. When the children come home, they will eat. So if you are unemployed, don't go and then say, I love you, I love you. When you bring the woman home, where are you going to eat? So that is what the Bible is saying, that you, before you build your house, do what? Finish the hard work. Work. So the Bible encourages hard work. That you, all that you are doing with your mouth here, telling people. But when they ask you, what are you doing? So to the youths, to the young ones here, if anybody comes to you and say, I love you, are you, you ask, what do you do? And if the person tells you that, I'm this, that, and in my mother's house, and in my father's house, I'm many mansions, and my soul, run away quickly. Run away. It's a simple question you asked. It's not an issue of my father's house, my mother's house. If you know the person is still eating in the mother's house, run away. We are all expected to work. Before you build your house, work outside and get your fields ready. Proverbs 12:8. Some people think that the women are free. It's the men who must work and they must come and take. But I thank God that Accra Ridge Church, we have the right view. Because when God was creating the woman, God did not say, Adam, I'm going to create a liability for you. Do you know that God did not say that? God said what to Adam? I'm going to create what? A helper. Please, please, please. The word there is not liability, but it is what? Some people are in marriage, but they are lovely. Everything, hey! Men are supposed to work, and women must also, or they must. Very soon, we may have house husbands, reversing the trend so that there will be no housewives. But thank God, housewives work. And so what we are saying is that, please, God created us to do what? To work. I know the ladies are not annoyed there. Am I creating marital problems? Okay, yo. Somebody will say, Sofu, you have given my husband something to throw at me this afternoon. Please. James chapter 1, Proverbs 12:8. Proverbs 12:8 says that a man is praised according to his wisdom, but men with warped minds are what? Despised. You know, people should see that you have wisdom. You know why you are here. And you are working for it. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So we work, somebody says that we must work smarter. It is not just the use of the brawn, but the use of what? The brain, to gain money. It's not always digging. But if you can use wisdom to gain money, God approves of that. So if your money can work for you, if you can invest, good. The Lord is for that. So when we are talking about work, we are not only talking about the use of the brawn. We are also talking about the use of the brain. Proverbs 16:26 says that the laborious appetite works what? His hunger drives him. We all have a motivation. You are afraid of an empty house, and so you continue to work. You are afraid about the day when they say money and there's no money at home, and so we continue to work. And so we pray. So something is motivating us, driving us. Need is driving us. There's nothing wrong. 2 Thessalonians 10:10-12 says that, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he should not do what? Tell the person sitting by you, if you will not work, you should not eat. Is it biblical? We hear that some among you are what? Idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. They have a lot of time for gossip. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and do what? And you must earn the bread you. Thank God that all those who are here are earning the bread they eat. They are earning the bread. But some stubborn children, 30, they are not earning. 31, they are not earning. 32, they are still entering the kitchen. 34, hey! And the bread, you do what? You eat. Even when you look at the animals we have around, the chick, the hen, and its children, along the line, you find that it is trying to drive away the children so that they will go and start life. That is it. There's nothing wrong. In other cultures, 17, 18, you leave home. I remember we had visitors from America, young, small girl, sophomore miss niece. And she started asking of the age of my children, how old are you? You say 18. And you are still in this house? Oh, a young one. Leave this house. Go and hire an apartment and earn your something. I said, hey, I didn't say, he said, leave that for a year. But thank God, people are saying there's no work. There will be work one day, in Jesus' name. The last thing is Ephesians 4:28. Let us all read. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must doing something useful with his own hands that he may have to share with those in need. Thank God that those who steal are not in this church. You know, stealing, the friends of stealing are those who corruption, fraud, and those ones. But I thank God that corruption has not entered our church. Here, the corrupt people are in town. They have not come to church. Ask the person sitting by you, are they in church? Are they in church? Corruption. Ghana and corruption. Ghana and corruption. Have they come to church? Are you annoyed the way I'm preaching? I'm telling you the truth. The Bible says that let those who steal do what? Tell the one sitting by you, those who are stealing did not come to church. Hey, Ghana is stealing, but we are not, they are not here. Corruption and fraud. Corruption. I thank God we are not included. You know, in our working, the Bible tells us that we must earn whatever we do with integrity. Your conscience must be part. We are talking about stealing, but it's a sad situation in Ghana. The leakages. If we could save the leakages, this nation can stand. But it is sad. People are draining. People are stealing. God have mercy. Including Christians are stealing. God have mercy. Acts 24:16. So let us all read. So I strive always to keep my conscience clean before God and man. Before man, I must have a clear conscience. What is my testimony before men? It is not an issue of being sanctimonious in church and being perverse in town, being perverse in business. It is an issue of having a clear conscience before man and before who? God. It is sad. Some have seared their conscience. And they don't care. They don't care. Whoever is dying, they don't care. But God have mercy. I pray that this should guide us in our work. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. As a pastor, every prayer I pray for somebody, should I collect something? Sometimes there are some people who are giving me things and I refuse. Is it correct? What is my conscience telling me? Because you helped him, you have to take money. God have mercy on me. And so I check myself. We all check ourselves before God and man. We must have a clear what? Conscience. Are you annoyed? But do you know, that is how to earn. The Bible wants us to earn money with integrity and clear conscience. But how about spending? After earning, how about spending? Is God against? Let us look at what he wants us to use our money for. Number one, we must enjoy whatever we have earned. God gives us the permission to enjoy the things we have earned. You worked for it. You gained it legitimately. You must enjoy some. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 18 and 19. Let us all read. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to do what? To eat small and drink, and to find satisfaction in store some labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. For this is his lot. Whatever you gain small by the drinking, I don't see what type of drink, but they say, please don't say, or someone say, they say, so now blue, green, yellow, green, he say, someone say we should drink all. No. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth, let us go, possessions, and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work. This is a gift of God. It is good to earn and enjoy. Some earn and they die. It is sad. But if you earn and you enjoy your nice house, your nice car, your nice this, everything nice, there's nothing wrong. God is not against you. Some people think that God is against those who have gained legitimate wealth. He's not against you. At least enjoy small. Enjoy small. 1 Timothy 6:17. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth. They shouldn't allow the wealth to ride them. They must ride their wealth. And then what do we do? Which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our... Am I the one saying that? He richly provides us everything for our... enjoyment small. Sometimes with us, life is so drab, all one way. Every day, Sunday, Monday, this day, Fufu Abankwan, this every time, Fufu Abankwan. One way, one way, one way, one way. But sometimes we can change it small. So what is wrong about enjoying it? Small, there's nothing wrong. Remember one day I told some of mommy, let us travel. We travel, we want to Liverpool. I told some people, walking around, I saw the whites were holding hands. So I started also holding hands. Kaka, but what are we here for? She's my wife. Ah, kaka laka. Then you see the whites, small time, they are giving peck. Then I also small time. But what are we here for? Sometimes you can make the world so drab, so something, so hideous. Some people think Christianity must be so stern. Every time it's fasting. They say, Sophie, what have you seen? I say, oh, I've seen. It's every time seeing. It's not every time seeing. Sometimes we must also do what? Enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying. Must we leave the world having enjoyed living? I say world, bye-bye, but I have enjoyed the world. Ask the person sitting by you, are you enjoying? There's an example I keep on telling people. There's nothing wrong with us going to the beach. So if mommy is sitting here, I'm sitting here, I scoop sand, I throw it at mommy. So if mommy scoops sand, throws it at me. This one too, do we spend money? Enjoy life small. Are you going to enjoy? There's nothing wrong. For your enjoyment. The Bible encourages us to save. To save. That's not, he says that, okay, as you enjoy, don't enjoy everything. Save small for future, for eventualities. Proverbs 6:6-8. Proverbs 6:6-8 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be what? Wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in what? Summer, and gathers its food at harvest. We believe that this is an encouragement to us. Saving for dry days. There's nothing wrong. The Bible accepts that. Proverbs 30:25. So don't chop all. Ants are creatures of little strength. Yet they store up their food in there. So if you even you have small money, you can also be storing small. There's nothing wrong. So the Bible enjoins us to save. And then the third thing, I said the first thing is to enjoy the wealth that God gives us. Second, to save. Third, to pay our taxes. We must pay our taxes. As Christians, we must pay. Don't evade tax. Romans 13:6-7. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then. If respect, then. If Anna, then Christians would have been wonderful people. That wherever we are responsible citizens. We know our duty. We don't run away from them. And then number four, we are expected to pay our workers fair wages. The Bible enjoins you. These days, look at how the world is. And you recruit a house help. You pay the house rent 70 Ghana cedis, 58 pesos. Oh. No. Jeremiah 22:13. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness. his upper rooms by injustice. You are doing it, but what you know is not fair. Those who are under you, pay them fair wages. Colossians 4:1. I've skipped the Malachi passage. It says what? Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and what? Fair. Because you know that you also have a master in where? Heaven. Fair. Tell the person sitting by, fair wages. Fair wages. 70 Ghana cedis, 58 pesos. What is the 58 pesos doing there, sir? There are some people, you write a check and the check is filling the whole thing. Huh? 128 something and 49 pesos. It's big. Make round it. And it's small. So we are expected to pay taxes. Now Christians are expected to be also responsible. Responsible family people. Take care of our families. I know you know already. In some churches, we have this big problem. People come to us reporting husbands and reporting people. Ever since I came here, nobody has come to report anybody to me. It means that there's no a problem here. This one we have all passed. And 1 Timothy 5:8 says what? If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than what? An unbeliever. Thank God that all the people here are providing nicely. 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 Is it true? And then we also have a responsibility to the poor. To the poor. Proverbs 19:17. Let us read. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Again, Proverbs 28:27 says, he who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receive many what? And then James chapter 2 will tell us, you, when a brother comes to you and the brother has a need, he say, please, I'm praying for you. I'm fasting for you. Please, it's not an issue of praying and fasting. If the person needs clothing, provide. So we have a responsibility towards the poor. I know we are doing it. But the last thing we were all dwelling on is supporting God's work. That is what we have been on these past few weeks. Supporting God's work. And sometimes this is where some people contend. They contend and fight. Especially with the area of tithing. Some people will tell you, we believe in giving, but we don't believe in tithing. And I'm summarizing whatever you have heard so far. It's just a summary. In fact, there will not be any legislation. I don't think there's a need for any rule here. We leave everybody to his conscience. If you know it is right, you do it. If you think it is, I don't think there's any need. It's between you and your God. Supporting God's work. You know, this issue about tithing, if you read in scripture, you find that it began with Abraham in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 to 20. Please, I'll be finishing very soon. I've been looking at the watch. I think it will be good to finish. After Abraham returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. That was the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham, by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands." Then Abraham gave him a tenth of what? Everything. It was war. He had defeated the enemies. He came back. High priest appears. Gave him bread and wine. Reenacting when bread and wine, we understand bread and wine today. Reenacting what we know at that time. And then he blessed him. And Abraham, not under compulsion, not under force, out of his own volition, gave a tenth of everything he had brought. You know, some people keep on saying it's awful, but this was just once. What are you talking? Brothers, this has a significance. Those who believe the Bible know that this has a significance. Abraham is called the father of those who believe in God. And it is for a purpose. If you go to Hebrews chapter 7, this one is explained. Who was Melchizedek? Please start from verse 1. Start from Hebrews 7 verse 1 and let us continue. Let us all read, please. This Melchizedek was king of what? And priest of God. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and did what? Blessed him. Verse 2. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. That is Melchizedek. Then also king of what? Salem. Means king of what? Peace. Jesus is the king of righteousness. Jesus is the king of what? Peace. Let us continue. Melchizedek had no father or mother. Without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest for what? Forever. Who was that Melchizedek? Who was that Melchizedek? Who was that Melchizedek? And Abraham gave that to him based on the blessing and based on the victory and based on everything. Sometimes it's a message. But you hear some people saying that, oh, we don't believe in it because it was part of the law. In the Old Testament, we had the ceremonial law, the civil law, and the moral law. Some are saying that the ceremonial laws and the civil laws are all passed. What we are working now, which might be useful, might be the moral laws. But please, let me tell you. Let us be very careful. Even just recently, when the Ebola arose, we realized that quarantining those who were infected was necessary. If you read some of the ceremonial laws, you come to realize that quarantine was a matter God had told his people long ago. So if the letter is passed, be careful, the spirit is there. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. If the letter is passed, the spirit of that letter is what? There. The survival of the community is important. That was why. So don't tell me that the whole ceremony is thrown away. How about the wisdom in it? The wisdom. Are we throwing away the wisdom? So Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. Matthew 5:17. Yeah, I have a lot to say, but I have to conclude very soon. I must finish. I should finish, and if we don't finish the teaching, one day we can come to it. Wow. Please, Matthew 5:17. Let us all read. It says what? Do not think that I've come to do what? Abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to do what? The expectation, whatever the law was expected to do, I've come to do that. So that you know that the law was given for a very good purpose. Let us continue. Verse 18. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is what? Accomplished. 19. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. If the offerings passed away and the feast passed away, they were fulfilled in Jesus. He paid the final price. And he told us to reenact that constantly through the communion. Concerning what he did for us at Calvary. So brothers, we know that we are saved not by works, but we are saved by what? Grace. But then works must follow grace. Where in the New Testament do you find that Jesus said, I have abolished giving? Where is it? Where? Where do we find in the Old Testament he is saying, I have abolished tithe? Tithe, the only place you find is new moon, Sabbath, and those things. But do you see tithe? I'm holding a small book written by R.T. Kendall. Some of you know R.T. Kendall. Westminster Chapel in London. This man ministered there some time ago, succeeded Dr. Michael Lloyd-Jones. This is a respected evangelical leader. At the back of the book, we have an endorsement of the teachings here on tithing from John Stott and from Billy Graham. All approving of tithe. These are stalwart evangelical leaders. What is the teaching? If you read Matthew 23:23, when Jesus was condemning the Pharisees about what they were tithing, mint, cumin, and the rest, he said the most important things are justice, mercy, and that. But he did not tell them to stop. He did not do that. Let us all read. It says what? This is important. I wish everyone will read. It says what? Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the. Did he say the former should be? They should stop. The tithing, they must stop. Practice justice. Practice mercy. Practice faithfulness. But don't stop the other one. I want to end. Every good thing has an end. But there are wonderful teachings ahead. Please, if you have a problem, you can test me. You can come to my office. You can let us read through scripture. Some people are arguing from silence. Argument from silence in scripture is sometimes dangerous. You know, something has not been written, but people are saying that it has been written. It is not there. So, where in scripture do you find something written that don't baptize children? Is it there in the Bible? But you know that people accuse us. They said, according to this verse, according to... I can also look at some verses and tell you that according to this one. So let us agree to disagree agreeably. You understand what I'm saying? There are some churches in the New Testament currently, some churches that are saying they will not play the organ, they will not play the drums, they will not play all those things because they were not referred in the New Testament. They say sing spiritual songs and hymns, but they didn't say play organ. If that is your problem, that's your problem. But we believe that Old Testament new together has a purpose. And when it comes to interpretation, we must interpret well. Please. Somebody will tell me, so for this Matthew 23:23 you refer to, is it not just one verse? The same thing is in Luke 11:42. Is it not just one verse? Can you make a doctrine out of one verse? But I'm also telling you something. If you read John 3:1-7, when Jesus was conversing with Nicodemus, to be born again, he mentioned it there just once. It was there. With other conversations, there's nothing about born again. But is born again not a doctrine we accept? Can we say because it was mentioned once, so? When Jesus saw Zacchaeus, did he mention Zacchaeus? You must be born again. It wasn't. Only with this one. But we don't throw that one away. Please. I'm ending with three verses. Quickly. We are not reading. I'm not expatiating on them. We are just reading them quickly. 1 Corinthians 16:2. When Paul was teaching the Corinthians about collection of funds for the support of the poor in Jerusalem, look at what he said. He said what? On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his what? Income. How can we give in keeping with our income? How do we do that? Other translations we say proportionally. How can you give proportionally? Because currently the way we give collection is not proportional. Not based on salary. I can give 10 and you will also have more, but you give 10. We are doing that. So how can the church ensure that people are giving in accordance with income? I leave it to you to work it out. The next one is Acts 11:29. Acts 11, please let us go straight to Acts 11:29. The same thing is there. Acts 11:29, not from 26. Let's read from, It says, the disciples each, according to his, decided to provide help for the brothers living in. The complete Jewish Bible says that according to their means, according to their ability. How do we give according to ability? Why should we ensure that we are giving according to ability? According to means. Because we have different blessings. And God will want us to depend on the way he's blessing us to give. But sometimes if we don't do it this way, I am being blessed with 10,000. You are being blessed with 1,000, but we can all give 10. It is not according to ability. How do we ensure that we give according to ability? I leave it to all of us to work out. Brothers and sisters listening to me, I believe in my mind, without any clear doubt, that if you believe in it, start it. If you also don't believe in it, there's no problem. Whatever you believe, do it to God's own glory. For the last verse we read is Luke chapter 12, the last verse, and then we finish. Do whatever you believe. Luke chapter 12:13-21. This is, I won't elaborate. Let's all read. Luke 12:13. It says what? Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable: the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods." And I said to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but he's not rich towards God. We have finished. When we talk about money, anytime you are having pain or confliction or confusion, it is like when a doctor is attending to a patient. Doctors use pain to detect problems. So when they touch, the doctors here know. They are touching some pain. Then they say that pain needs further examination. When we talk about money in church, there should be no pain. But if we talk about it and you are getting angry, then it means that there should be further examination. We must scan, and lipid, and S3, because you should not be annoyed. But if you alone, you are getting annoyed, there should be further examination. God richly.